Amazing. Sure. What a cool time of worship. Good afternoon. Sure. Shucks. You can see I'm used to a morning congregation. People actually respond when you say it's good afternoon. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. All the various congregations. Familiar congregations for me. I've had the opportunity to preach in these congregations, and so it's really cool, except for Durbanville AM. That's just because Kevin doesn't like me. But Pioneer PM and Durbanville PM, you rock. The other guys, I know about them. No, I'm just joking. It's really cool to be here, and it's stoked to see everyone come together. There's something of the life of God when He does this, when He brings us together, and it centers us on Him and who He is. And so, yeah, I'm really amped. Unfortunately, my wife's not here. Somebody took her out for her birthday tonight. It's not her birthday today. It was her birthday earlier, but we were away, and the kids are all manning the fort at home because their grandparents, who some of you might know, have decided to not be around at the moment, which is quite inconvenient. But yeah, I'm really excited to just dive into what I feel like the Lord is wanting to say and do in us, but to you tonight. And I want to reiterate this, is that you haven't found yourself here by mistake. It's not that you've just, but actually the Lord, the sovereign God, has orchestrated. And He's behind everything and in everything, and He works through everything. And that includes this moment here and tonight and what you'll hear. And so Lord, I pray that as Your word comes, that it would fall on good soil, that we would hear what You have to say. In Your wonderful name, amen. And so I do want to use a scripture that has probably got a good pathway in your brain, but if you're anything like me, which is slightly ADD, is that as soon as somebody says something that you think you know, you switch off. And you start debriefing the rugby game from yesterday and you think, I cannot believe it, Willie. What were you thinking? And I want to highlight that that is not what is going to happen. So even though I'm going to use some scripture that you might think you already know what I'm going to say, here's the hook, you don't. I'm going to say something that you don't think I'm going to say. So now I have your interest. And that hopefully means I can read the scripture and you'll follow with me. But the point is, you also have to understand that this preach that I'm doing today on this topic is the greatest preach you'll ever hear on this topic. Huh? Now I have your interest. Now you're like, okay, now I want to see this play out. Let's see this, huh? And I can say that confidently because this is Jesus' preach on the Sermon on the Mount. And so this, I can confidently say, is the best preach you'll hear on this because it came from Jesus, the Son of God Himself, when He was on earth with us. And Lord, so I pray, Jesus, that Your authority that You delivered would come through tonight. And so Matthew 6, verse 1 to 8, watch out. And I want to say, whenever you read a scripture, I'm going to give you an incredible Bible understanding tool that will enable you to be an amazing scholar of the Bible. When it says, watch out, it means pay attention. Am I right? It's kind of like, have you ever been at school and the boys are kicking the ball and then you kick it and there's that group of girls standing in the corner and you kick it and you see that rugby ball going, and somebody shouts, chaps! Naturally, the girls turn and face, and it hits them. Bah! In the face. This is a watch out moment. Not a watch out. But it's chaps! Heads! Get out the way! There's something important that's about to be said. You best listen. What's going to hit you in the face? Okay. So when Jesus starts with watch out, it's best that you watch out or be alert. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward of your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, who blow trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call to attention the acts of love or charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Also, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered because they repeat their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. But rather pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice your fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. And the reason why I wanted to read that whole length of passage is because I wanted to bring into context what Jesus is actually talking about. You see, so often when we hear this scripture, am I right? We often hear it as instructional. This is how you pray. This is how you give. This is how you fast. This is why you must forgive. Am I right? Have you ever heard it? I've predominantly heard it my whole life. These are the things that you have to do like this. But if you listen to that whole scripture together, what is actually the thing that Jesus is speaking about? What you do in private is more important than what you do in public. That the person you are when you're alone matters to Him. That the whole being of who you are and the things you have hidden, the things that you as a husband have that your wife doesn't know about you, and you know your wife doesn't know. I'm not even talking about sin. I'm saying all of us live inhibited to a degree. There's a thing called it's a shadow side. There's parts of us that people don't know about us. And at this point, you're like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who told you? What's going on here? Everybody's like that. But the Lord says, I know every part of you. And I see everything that you do in private and in public. And so can I give context to the story? Because I can see it got really serious really quick. So the context is this. Jesus is starting his ministry. This is actually the first time he preaches your Father. Up until this point, Israel, it's been Yahweh. They know him as a father, but he's not God our Father. Jesus is going to break the mold by introducing your Father, your Father. They've known of God and Yahweh, but he's not yet introduced. And so this is a big thing that Jesus is doing. Also, in that day and age, much like we celebrate the Springboks, even when they lose, because we are diehard, they celebrated the certain things in their culture. And so this would literally happen, and people would applaud it. Somebody would be down at the beach, we'd all be walking past, and someone would be standing on the corner praying. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these Gentiles. Literally. Thank you that I've been received your grace. Thank you that you have loved me. And thank you that I'm not like them. These tax collectors and Gentiles. And people would walk past me like, wow, that is a really holy man. That when they would go to their synagogues to give to the needs, they would make a massive deal about it. They'd play music, they would blow trumpets, there'd be a whole thing where you would bring what you have to give to the poor. And it was a show. It was about what you brought. Oh, wow, did you see last week what Vanna brought? He gave someone a whole car. Oh, what a holy guy. Wow. So everyone is like, yeah, that's a holy dude. Wow. That's literally what would happen. That's how they would say. They would fast, and when they would fast, you would see one of those same men who was standing on the street corner, walking in the streets, and his clothes would be ruined, and his hair would be a mess, and he'd be in such agony, you'd think he's just finished the, what's the long race? The comrades. He's dragging himself down the street, and he's, oh God, I fast to hear from you. And they'd be like, oh wow, what a holy man, he's fasting. And so what they would do is they would want to put on public display the things that they thought were the good things about them. Do you know what the irony is? We're not much different. We only want to put our best foot forward. We only want to show the good and the right part of us. But Jesus is taking this scripture to a whole new level with them. He's saying, hey, those people look amazing. That's the only reward they'll ever have. What your Father rewards is who you are in the private place that nobody knows. Yes, I started my timer. Relieved. Do you know why he touched on these four things? And I want to emphasize them. Is because these four things, and unforgiveness is not misplaced. In case you think like, well, that's, you know, a little bit out of place. Like, oh, if you forgive someone, if you don't forgive them, God can't forgive you. That's kind of in a bit of a weird place in the middle of everything. It's because these four things, these four areas of our lives are areas that are actually meant to forge intimacy with God. And they're meant to be about the private life, because actually what Jesus is saying, you have a Father in heaven who doesn't care what you look like on the outside. He looks for the heart. In the same way when he saw David and he saw the shepherd boy, he saw the heart of the shepherd. You have a Father in heaven who doesn't care what you look like when you come to church and everyone can see me got it all together, but my marriage is falling apart, or that I've got this stuff on the side. You have a Father who cares about who you are. That's the part of you that he's most invested in. And for Israel, this was quite a revelation. You know, for us, we can at times do things on an external level out of a behavior thing because we think that's what pleases. It pleases God to go to church. It pleases God to pray. It pleases God to have a quiet time. It pleases God to be a part of a community. It pleases God to worship when everybody does. Externally, it actually doesn't. It's the private that matters most to him. You can come here and be the most radical person on a Sunday morning, but what does Monday look like? You see, these four areas are meant to forge intimacy with us, and I want us to have a look at why they're so important. Because the reality is, who you are when you are alone is who you really are. We often think that that's how I am. When I'm alone, I behave like this. No, no, no. Who you are when you're all alone and you know nobody's watching, that's who you really are. That's the person that the Lord is looking for. That's the part of you that he came to save. That's the part of you that he wants to have relationship with and involvement with. Amen. Yay, it's good. Just one. Even Brett. Just help me, bro. Do you know that he says it seven times through that whole passage? He says the same thing. What does he say? When you pray, when you fast, when you pray, when you do this, when you do this. He's not saying don't do it. He's saying as a Christian, you should do these things. You should pray. You should fast. Like, whoa, backtrack. I was at the prayer meeting, and I come to church on a Sunday and I go to comm. That's, nobody said anything about fasting. That was completely negotiable, I'm pretty sure. And each of these areas have a very important significance. When you pray, how you pray and how you spend time with the Lord, that is what he wants from you. He wants to be involved in every part of your life. He doesn't just want the checklist of, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. He wants the private place where, God, I'm battling with myself. I've seen something inside of me that I hate. I hate it when I'm like this. I hate it when I do that. I need you. I hate it when my wife does that. So your husband's like, I was going to amen, but that's high risk. If I said the wife said, I hate it when my husband does that. Ladies be like, amen, that guy's a mess. He wants the private part of your life. That's what your father longs for in you. He doesn't long for what everybody can see on the outside. It means nothing to him without a private life. Nothing. It's dead. There's no reward. That's what he says. There is no reward for it. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, there's other parts where he says, guys, wide is the road that leads to hell and many are on it. Narrow is the path that leads to heaven and few find it, and it is very difficult. God is after the inmost, utmost being of who you are. He's not after the show. He didn't ask you to tick off a list and do a bunch of things. He wants your heart. He wants your private life. He wants every part of your life. Thank you. Sure. Prayer is important because it cultivates intimacy. If you don't have a prayer life, don't tell me you love him and want his input in your life if you don't pray. I just refuse to believe that. If you don't have time to pray, then we don't know the same God. We don't have the same Father. Like, yo, bro, that's cheeky. I'm not saying it's that 45 minutes that you must get up at 4:30 and pray to 5:15 so that you can. No, I'm just saying throughout your day, in your moment, in every moment, all the time, whenever you want to invite him into every part of your life. That's the God that I know. He wants to be in the way that you lead a business, in the way that you work for your boss, in the way that you want to resign, in the way that you want to. He wants to be in everything. And so prayer is a part of your life that God desperately wants to be a part of. The private part. It's the same with giving and generosity. To be a believer, to be a Christian, is to be a generous person. Okay, that's easy to say. In everything. Do you know what? The Bible is full of this scripture. Freely you have been given. Now freely give. You've been given a life-saving message that can save people when they believe in it and it yields in it. You've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ freely. Now freely you ought to be generous with that message to everybody that you see. God is, he's been so generous in everything that he's done towards us. Our hearts should be that of generosity all the time. We should be a generous people. And it shouldn't be so that people know that you're generous. Anonymous generosity, he's saying, God is saying, I will reward you for that. It matters to me when it costs you so much that nobody knows about it and I can see the benefit of it. That's my boy. That's what it's like for me. That's that father who gave his one and only son. That's my boy. You will battle to have a relationship of intimacy with God if you are not a generous person. You will battle if you're not a prayed up person, if you're not somebody who has a private life of prayer with your Father. Thirdly, if you have unforgiveness, you will not have forgiveness. That's why it's here in this portion of Scripture. Because he's saying, God sees what happens in private and he rewards what happens in private because he wants intimacy. But there is a block. There is a block. There is something that can prevent intimacy with God. And it's not even sin because sin can be overcome by him. Do you believe that? Because you can. When we repent, any sin that we repent for can be forgiven. But unforgiveness cannot be forgiven. Unforgiveness leads to unforgiveness. It's why it's in this piece of scripture at this point. It's you have a father who knows everything about you and chooses to extend forgiveness to you, and in return asks that you would forgive anyone who offends you. Not because of what they've done or their apology, but because you have received forgiveness from him. Doesn't matter how bad that business deal was. Doesn't matter how bad that spouse hurt you. How bad that family member did what they did. Unforgiveness eliminates intimacy with God. You cannot have it. Your private life with God, with unforgiveness, is dead. Such a happy preach, eh? Fasting. This aspect of our lives, I understand why we have the behavior problem that we do in Christianity. It's because we're weak. I get that. We embrace that all the time. But do you know what I do when I'm weak? I exercise and I train to become strong. Do you know that? That's the only way you can go from being weak to being strong, is actually exercising and having resistance. Do you know that fasting has a very physical component and a very spiritual component? Do you know that one of the purposes of fasting is that you would embrace, that you would be somebody who can say, I want to abstain from pleasure so that I can live without it, and I want God to fill that void in my life. That's why it's sex and food. God's like, what? That's why in the Bible, it's the one reason why married couples don't have sex, is if you're fasting. If you're choosing to, Lord, in this day, in this however many days, I'm fasting, it's because I solely want to give all my time and attention towards you. I want to train. I want to train myself in self-discipline. I want to say no to the things that I really like and the things that I really want. I want to say no to them, and I want to say yes to you. So many times I've sit with people and they're, man, I'm battling, I've got this addiction, I've got this habit that I keep falling into. What are you doing about it? I've got accountability in place. I'm like, bro, that means nothing. That's trying to take weights off the bar. You don't need to take weights off the bar. You need to put weights on the bar. You need to train. You need to develop strength. You need to develop self-control and willpower. And fasting is one of the best tools that you can do to grow that. Do you know that? So Jesus fasted. Not convinced. Obviously, the food's really good up here. Maybe where I'm from. It really is. Jesus didn't say, if you fast once a month in the beginning of the year when your elder calls for a 3-day fast to ask direction because he's at a rough December and he's not sure what to do come January. God, help us to decide what we're going to do this year. So we fast once a year as a church, and it's after December because we've all got Christmas food in our stomach and we need to lose some weight and maybe find some direction. I'm saying, no, the habit of fasting is one that you would develop self-control all the time. I've incorporated this as a part of my life, and I'm going to lose all the reward, and it'll be worth it if it does anything for you. For a year now, I've fasted every single week, at least once a day. Every single week, for over a year now. When the Lord spoke to me about fasting for the first time. And the main thing that it's helped me to do is to develop a willpower for the things that I really want. I really want Him more than I want that stuff. I really want Him more than I want that. I really want, that is what fasting does inside of us. I tell the guys, please don't pray when you fast. God, I need you to take away the hunger pains today. then I know you're in this. The point of fasting is for it to be difficult. To know that it's psychologically proven, your brain is different. People that consistently put themselves in difficult circumstances and overcome develop a stronger ability to make hard decisions. Okay? There is a very physical but a very spiritual component to it too. I have seen God move like you cannot believe it with fasting. Why? Because what you do in private, He rewards it. He sees that desire in you and He matches it 1,000-fold. I fast a day. I don't fast like 52 days. I fast a day a week. And on those days, I'm not like, God, get me out of this place. That's tough throughout the day. You're like, wow, you sounded so cool until you said one day. Now I'm like, bro, that's not fasting. That's you forgot to pack lunch. Like, but in my weakness, and it's weakness, in my weakness, what I do in private, even if you fasted one meal, and it's not about fasting social media or fasting TV, please. Like, I don't believe in those fasts. That's Lent. That's from another denomination of church. If you want to fast, it's food. In the Bible, there's no fasting outside of food. You're making such good friends. We want to make it easier. The point is for it to be difficult. A little bit of pain now, a little bit of reward there. It enables us. If you are battling, if you're a believer and you're battling with pornography, you're battling to say no, bro, you need a fast. Not that you'd say no, you need to train yourself to say no. And you're going to do that by abstaining from pleasure. It's going to enable you the next time to say no. I'm working at this. There was this phenomenon in World War II. The Americans were late to the war. I like war analogies, I'm sorry. The Americans were late to the war. And they did notice some things coming in late. And one of the things that happened is, with other forces, they noticed in trench warfare that the first time somebody goes into combat when they haven't been trained and prepared for it properly, something called hysterical blindness kicks in like this. And so you have all these soldiers, they get in the trenches, and as soon as bullets start firing, they go blind. They fall on the ground, they're screaming, they can't process, and it takes days. They're out of the fight. It takes days for their sight to come back, and psychologically, they're damaged afterwards. So do you know what they started doing in America in preparation for the war? They started making them crawl under in these holes with barbed wire across, and they would shoot live rounds above them. The purpose was they need to get used to being shot at. And if we make it blanks, it's not going to produce the same thing. So they would literally shoot live ammunition over them as they crawled through the trenches. That is what fasting is doing. It's preparing yourself for battle. It's enabling you to go through what the world will throw at you, because what you're promised is that you will face hardship. On this fasting as well, this is the go and wash your face and don't let anybody know. This is not the elder getting up and calling a fast. That's an over and above fast. This is, as a believer in your own disciplines and rhythms in life, you should fast on your own without anybody calling for it. Why? Because I want Him more than I want this. I want Him more than I want sin, more than I want pleasure. Because the worst is when you get this, it's so unfulfilling, right? It's so unfulfilling. See, the reason why Jesus has elaborated on these things, and this is like only in chapter 6. I'm actually doing a preaching series at our church. It's very clickbait, but I called it The Greatest Preach You'll Ever Hear. And I'm on part 3, I think. And the point is that there is some very important stuff that Jesus taught that I think we've just got a mind, we just got muscle memory of what we know that scripture to be, and so we don't even live it anymore. We think Matthew 6 is about our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When actually it's Jesus, and we do the exact opposite. Jesus is saying, I care about the private part of your life, and you just go on to doing the public part. So why does Jesus highlight and emphasize these four things so much? Because these four things, when done right, they forge intimacy with your Father in heaven. Not God. Not the Lord. Your Father. He sure is God. And he definitely is the Lord. He is the God. He is Yahweh. He's not a God. He is God. He is Yahweh. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in unfailing love. This God is not just God. He's your Father. And this Father wants a relationship with you. And he wants a real deal relationship with his children. He doesn't want fake. He doesn't want what you've got to put on the outside. He was never into that. Look how different we all on the outside. That's how I can guarantee you he's not into that. God doesn't have a type. Look around the room. There's no one type here. The outside, it's all different all the time. It's what we obsess about. It's so sinful. We give this thing so much time and attention and affection and energy, and God's like, you waste your time on the stuff that goes to be in the hole. I care about you and your soul, my child. I love you and I long for you and I want you. And he doesn't just want you and leave it at want. He wants you and turns that into action. That this Father, when he looks at you and sees you in love and he sees you across a bridge that you cannot cross to get to, he makes a way. He sends his Son. And by all means, there is a price that Jesus paid, but there is a price that God the Father paid to send his one and only Son. And the reason is that he would have a real intimate relationship with you and me. Not some superficial relationship that looks the part from the outside, but the real, the authentic. Does this mean we never do these things? No, please. Pray together, but don't let that be the only time. Give publicly, but don't let that be the only time you're generous. Fast together, by all means, have a church fast. But don't let that be the only time that you fast. Jesus started with, watch out. Heads up. Chips. It's going to hit you in the face. Many, many on that day. Many. Some of us will get there. Look at what we did. I never knew you. I never knew you behind the door. I only saw you on Sunday or Wednesday, or I only saw you in public. I never had you as my child. Do you know what the most stated phrase in that whole portion of scripture that I read to you was? Your Father. Your Father. Greg, can you? That it's not just God up there in the heavens. It's your Father. And tonight, this message and this whole time, and even us being together, it comes out of, there is this, your Father in heaven loves you. And he knows everything there is to know about you. And he knows your biggest fears and your biggest problems and your biggest hole. And you know that he still loves you. Do you know that when you were an enemy of him, he loved you? Guys, let's be honest. We struggle to forgive our friends and our family. He doesn't say just love the people, love your family, love your friends. It's very easy to love Brett because he loves me back. I don't care for my enemies. That's the problem. That's a problem. God doesn't say, pray for, love your enemies. Why? You were an enemy. You were an enemy of God. And when you were an enemy, he loved you. He's this incredible father sitting in heaven who looks at his children and he says, oh, but there's this wrong with him and this wrong with him and all these problems and all these things. I don't care. That's my child. I love him. I will make a way for him. I wonder if we can stand together. When I was preparing the scripture and reading it, and that first line in Matthew 6, verse 1, watch out. I hope that that word echoes into your soul tonight. Watch out. Be alert. Be on the lookout. Give this attention. The most important thing about you is who you are when nobody is looking. But we've got this incredible Father who sees this in us, and he wants to come and offer a way for every single one of us. He doesn't just offer a way, he makes a way. He sends Jesus. He sends his Son. That if we respond to him, and I'm talking to Christians and not. It's believers who fall into the outward works, guys. It's not the world. The world don't care for the outward stuff. They actually think it's lame. I kind of agree with them. It's the inside stuff. The Lord is looking tonight. And I wonder if we can close our eyes. I want to ask you this. Where is your heart? Does he have every part of you? Does your Father have every part of your life? Or does he have what people can see around you? Because he wants it all. Because his desire is that he would have an intimate relationship with every single one of us. He wants to be a part of your everyday. He wants to be in the hole with you. He wants to be on top of the mountain. When you're thriving and doing well, he wants to be there. When you're down in the dumps and falling apart, he wants to be there. But I felt like for some of us, there's two responses to this. The one is that we can, as a believer, just fall into the outward, going through the hoops and forgetting that it's our Father that wants a relationship with us. And we're going to give an opportunity to respond to that. But I wanted to start by saying there's some of us who don't have God as our Father. Maybe you've even grown up in church. You've been in church, you've been in this church, you've been in a church, maybe you've been around, you know the drill, but you don't have God as Father. You don't have this quiet, this private life where God is your Father. And maybe you've never committed your life to him, or maybe at some point you did, but if you looked at your life right now, you would say, I'm not someone that has a full life before my Father. I only show him what I want him to see. And so with every head bowed, I'd love to ask, if you would love to either give your life to him the first time, say, God, I need you to come and be my Father. Or if you're like, God, I want to recommit my heart to you. I've done this before, but I want to recommit my life to you. I want to say, God, I want you to be my Father. I want to have a relationship with you. And so if that's you in either of those categories, I wonder if you could just right now raise your hand with me. I'd love to pray with you or someone around you. Please don't hold back in this moment. If your response is, man, God, I want you as Father in my life. I don't just want you as somebody. I want you as my Father. And the other part of us is, I'd love to ask for those of us who believe us, you serve the Lord, you know Him and love Him. Sometimes we fall into this lifestyle where we just fall into the rut of being a Christian. But it's our hearts that are far from Him. The quiet place is where we're not winning. And I'll be honest with you, this is the hardest thing to respond to because we want to keep that thing hidden. But maybe where we are, we can just stretch out our hands. I'd love to pray with us. I'd love to ask that the Lord would come right now and by His Spirit, because this thing, maybe for some of you, when I spoke about needing to develop the strength, the willpower, the overcoming part of, maybe like, God, I need you to strengthen me. Then respond to Him today. If it's, God, there's something in my prayer life that I need to tweak with you, then respond to Him. If there's unforgiveness that you're like, man, I battle to have intimacy with God because I battle with something that happened to me by someone. Respond to Him. Forgive. But so, Father, I want to pray for us right now that, Lord, I thank You that Your response when You see us in the mess is grace and kindness. That for some of us, we've had a worldly representation at times of a father. And that's when we confess wrong or we own up to anything wrong, it's met with punishment. But Lord, I thank You that You, our Father, Your response is loving kindness. Lord, I pray that for those who are standing here tonight, those who are responding, that they would experience Your grace and Your kindness tonight, Lord Jesus. It's Your kindness that draws us near. Father, where we've missed the mark, would You forgive me? Would You help me? Jesus, like Your disciples said, help my unbelief. Where I battle with what I believe, help my unbelief.